Well, listen, I'm so glad that you're here. It's Memorial Day weekend, and I hope that you can take this opportunity on Monday. We look at it as a holiday, often that we, you know, grill burgers or get together, but it's also a time when we need to remember. I think we need to remember those in our country who have families, who have ancestors. We look back to those who actually fought for some causes that were worthwhile. It doesn't mean that every cause that has ever been fought was worthwhile. But we need to remember those who really did pursue God, and they thought that they wanted to prepare for a nation where people could live free and they could follow Him freely. And so that's what this weekend's about. I'm not here to preach about that, but I just wanted to remind you that that's what this Memorial Day is about. And so hopefully you can take some time and you can think about this. Now, let me just ask a, well, I don't know if I want to ask a question. I'm just going to tell you. Last week, if you were here, I had each one of you say a statement with me. Repeat a statement. Does anyone know what the statement was that you remember? See, this is a terrible question for Pat. Do you remember what I preached on last week? It's terrible. Yeah. He says maybe. No, the correct answer is probably. Probably. So the phrase I made you say last week was what? You're more important than me. Yeah, that's the thing that we walk away with is that this is what we need to, our attitude to other people is to look at them and maybe we're in a line, maybe we're dealing with somebody and they're difficult or this is a hard situation, but you have to have the attitude that you're more important than me. And the reason why we have this phrase, this thing to kind of help us and guide us when we go through life, it comes from a key passage that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Church of Philippi, and we looked at it last week where he says this: let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So in other words, this is the deal. Jesus Christ humbled himself by being born into this world, left the most comfortable place in the universe, which is with the Heavenly Father, you know, God, the Trinity, the Triunity. They dwelt together in heaven. And he comes into our world for the purpose of serving mankind. He humbles himself in order to love us. And what he would say, if you could summarize, and maybe not what he, but what we should say is that what he said to us is that you're more important than me. That's why he died on the cross. He did it for you. He did it for me. So when it comes to how you treat others, you need to look at them and you need to say in your mind, you're more important than me. This is the attitude that you have. And this actually is really the beginning of love. If you want to know what love is all about, it's about treating one another in this kind of a way. It's seeking another person's highest good no matter what the cost is to you. That's really what love is when love is in action. But it's not easy to do, is it? I've talked to some of you during the week and people will come and say, you know, I actually had an opportunity to say to some, or not to say, but to do this in my mind and say, you're more important than me. And it was actually really difficult because there's something that rises up inside of me and it makes it kind of hard. And that's the truth. Every one of us struggles against the me monster, that thing inside of us that it's all about me. It's one, me pointing me above you instead of me wanting to put you above me. Following the example of Jesus, we've got this natural tendency to put ourselves first. But see, it's more than a natural tendency. If it was just a natural tendency, you just retrain yourself. No, this is more than that. And today what I want to take a look at is something that's inside of each one of us. And to be honest, it's sinister. It's just simply sinister, what is inside of us and the issue that we deal with on a daily basis. And that means if you're a follower of Jesus, you deal with this on a daily basis. If you're not a follower of Jesus today and you're coming to church and maybe somebody invited you Memorial Day weekend, I'm glad that you're here. This applies across the board. It doesn't matter what your faith system is. It doesn't matter if you're just checking things out or maybe you're an agnostic, you're trying to learn. This is true that we all deal with, and it's the problem of idolatry. So I want to talk to you a little bit about idolatry today. Now, if you're like the normal modern person today, the average modern person, you're going to think, well, you know, idolatry, yeah, that's kind of a thing of the past, or maybe it's in movies. One of my favorite movies, Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, Indiana Jones goes and he tries to get this golden, you know, head thing. It's an idol and it doesn't mean much to him other than an antiquity. But we think, oh, well, maybe that's what idolatry is all about. It's in the past. It's in ancient civilizations, ancient cultures, but it really doesn't affect modern people like us. I mean, with technology, with the information, the knowledge that we have, and we have this attitude with this mindset, well, this is a thing in the past. And see, that's why we need to talk about it today. Because idolatry is actually alive and well. It's alive and well in our modern world, and it's actually probably closer than you think. In the ancient world, and in some places even today, idols were little portable representations of local deities. Okay, most of them were small, maybe the size of a chess piece or maybe a Pez dispenser. Something that you could pick up and that you could carry around. But idolatry goes much deeper than having a little piece that's carved out of wood or made out of metal or stone or bone or whatever it would be made of. It's much deeper than that. And let me give you some details about idols and idolatry. So I'm going to give you just a number of details, and then I want to talk about where this actually fits into our lives. So a few details. The very first one, I go to the Psalms. In the scripture, the psalmist actually gives us a serious detail about idols that we may not immediately realize. Look at this passage with me. He's writing about the Hebrew people as they were going and they were going to live in the land of Canaan. And this is just a fact of what happened with them. These are the people who God chose. And this is what he says. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. So what is he saying? So in other words, what he's telling us here is that even though an idol, it's just a piece of rock or a piece of bone or wood or metal, it's just a carved thing or a shaped thing, even though it's just that, what he's saying is behind every idol that somebody's worshiping, there actually is a demon. That's what he's telling us. When a person worships an idol, that there's a demonic power, there's a darkness behind it that demanded slavery, it demanded sacrifice to it. Now, don't get superstitious because things that have been carved or something into a shape, that doesn't necessarily mean there's a demon behind that. The idea is behind idolatry, the idea of worshiping this, there's a demon behind it. Okay? That's what he's trying to say. And it affects in a very deep way to the point of people being willing to sacrifice their children. Now, that is what we would call bondage. That's what we call slavery. That's what we call serious idolatry. And we think, oh, well, good thing we don't have that here today. Really, I think we need to rethink this. Okay. Now, another passage I want to look at, the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. He spoke about idolatry in his book constantly. And God is speaking to him and basically tells him it isn't an issue just of having a carved statue. There's something deeper than that. It's an issue that goes into your heart. Ezekiel 14:3, he says, "The son of man, these leaders have set up idols in their hearts. They have embraced things that will make them fall into sin. Why should I listen to their requests?" So the idea is that it's not just that they have taken an idol and they have set it on the mantle, or they've set it on their table, or they set it on their nightstand. The issue is they've taken their idols, they've set them up in their heart. So this goes more, it's more than a decoration, it's more than an object, it's actually something that is internalized. It's not just a statue. It's something that takes residence inside your heart. In other words, you can make anything into an idol. Anything at all. You can make, it doesn't have to be a statue, and actually most often, I guess I'd say almost never is, really. It's not really a statue. An idol only has power when it gets into your heart. And by the way, this is exactly what Jesus taught as well. He spoke this in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then Jesus says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." There's a heart issue going on in every one of our lives. And Jesus puts his finger right on it. Whatever you've got lifted up in your heart, that's what you treasure. And see, idols, that's where they seek to go, is right into our hearts. Tim Keller writes this, that an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart, your imagination, more than God. Anything that you seek to give, that you seek to give you what only God can give you. See, well, maybe this is going to give me hope. Maybe this is going to give me joy. This is going to give me the greatest pleasure. And it's anything other than God. And he says that's what an idol is. So whenever you look at some created thing to give you what only God can give you, that's idolatry. So an idol is anything in your life that's so central to you that you can't have meaning and value if you lose it. If you lose this one thing, then you'd say, my life has no meaning. My life has no value. And maybe some of you might even been there at one point in time. I remember hearing stories about the stock market crash and people were jumping out of buildings because they lost all of their money. Well, what does that mean? Well, right here, their life can't have any meaning if they lose their money. And there are people who have lost their spouse. They have lost a child. They have lost their job. And that just goes and takes them into despair. Why? Because their life can't have any meaning if they've lost it. So this could be having a family. This could be having children or getting a wife, getting a husband. It could be an achievement or maybe a social standing that you long to have. I hate to say, but it could be how many YouTube video views you have when you post up on social media. How many likes you have for the things that you do. You post this and you think, oh, the world's going to explode with likes about this thing. And then you get 3 and you're just crushed. Now, most of you who are over 50, you're like, what is he talking about? But those of you who are younger, you're like, oh, yeah, I've posted. So it could be a political cause. And when the wrong person gets elected, you are just destroyed. It can be religious. It can be a ministry success. See, sometimes it's disguised. But most of the time, you can actually find out, you can see what an idol is with really just a little effort. In the Old Testament, in the ancient times, one of the things people did for their idols is they would sacrifice their family. They sacrificed their family members. One of the deities that they would sacrifice to, there was a deity called Molech. And Molech was actually I don't know if we have any statues on the or any pictures on the internet, but basically it was a deity that the hands would be held out like this and there would be a fireplace below. And what the people would do is they would take their children and they would lay it in the hands of this burning hot statue and they would offer their children to Molech. And they would be burned alive. And the reason why you would do that is so that your God would give you fertile ground, would give you good success in life. You would have wealth. You could have the good life. Why? Because when you planted, it was actually meant that you're going to have a proceed. You're going to have produce come from that. And the rain and the sun, the sun isn't going to destroy your crops. The rain isn't going to destroy your crops. Molech apparently would give you good success. Well, you know what? The same thing happens today in many ways. You think of the person who's got to make a decision between being a real central part of their family or working 80 hours a week so that they can have wealth. And they put it in their mind, they say, well, I'm doing this for my family so that we can be comfortable. But in reality, what's happening is that they're sacrificing their children, their family, for the idol of greed. That's something that's actually very common today. I don't have to explain it too often. See, this is the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul, as he became a follower of Jesus, he began telling people more and more about Jesus. He traveled around the Mediterranean and he traveled to share the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And as they went from city to city to tell people that Jesus had risen from the dead. done the impossible. Somebody who died, he was crucified for our sins, and he rose again from the dead 3 days later. And he tells them everything that that means to me. This, look at all of this, that this has meaning and value. And the primary thing that the Apostle Paul ran into as he went from city to city was the issue of idolatry. Acts chapter 17 says this. Now, while Paul waited for them, that is, waiting for his friends Silas and Timothy at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. The city just had idols everywhere. And because of this, he was constantly, if you read through the book of Acts, you should read through it with fresh eyes. And you will find that he is constantly going after the idols in society. And he is going after the idols with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he's saying, listen, this is just a carved thing. This is just an image, but Jesus is real. Your idol is not going to die for you, but Jesus did. Your idol cannot raise from the dead, but Jesus did. Jesus is the one who we should be worshiping. He went after their idols, the idols of their heart, not just the idols on the pedestal. This is what he went after. And he knew this, that idols, they always overpromise and they always underdeliver, or actually they never deliver. They can't deliver. They always overpromise and they never deliver. But whenever there's an idol that is threatened, there becomes chaos and there's even violence and confusion. This is true today. This is going to be true in your life as well. But look at the example here. Look at what happens when Paul begins to expose the idols in the city of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, he says this. About that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. Now, the word the way, that's just a way that they used to say Christianity. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So the earliest Christians, they said, well, we're part of the way to Jesus. So there's a commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, your version might say Artemis, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation, and he said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods, which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worship. Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord. If you continue reading this, you find out these people, they don't even know what they're really worried about, but they just sort of keep shouting, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And they're a mob and there's violence. So this is what happens. And one of the personal idols of the heart that the people had here was money. Just simply money. By the way, so some of your translations, if you read this in your own version, it talked about the goddess Artemis or the goddess Diana. Artemis would be the Greek goddess. When Rome came in, Rome sort of transferred everything over. Instead of calling it Artemis, they called it Diana. All right. But Diana or Artemis was basically the goddess of business. And the reason why is because she's also seen as sort of the goddess of fertility. So she's associated with fertile land and a good harvest and financial prosperity. And not only that, what actually happened, they think, is that a meteor fell near Ephesus and they found it and they looked at this meteor and they said, wow, this looks like a statue of Diana, is what they're saying. And so they're thinking to themselves, well, how? Well, Diana, she sent us her image. So we need to build a temple in order to really worship her. And so let's make a temple for her. Now, this temple, this is just a small sort of, there's like a representation that somebody built. And this is the idea about how big and how grand it may have looked. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, this temple of Diana in Ephesus. It's basically, just think of it, it's like the Disney World of the ancient times. This is where you would go. You would go to see this. You would get snow globes, T-shirts, little mini replicas of you know, Diana or whatever, and you would take home. But you would not just take home like pictures of Mickey Mouse. You would take home things of Diana, and you would do it to worship her. Now, I'm not saying that people don't worship Mickey Mouse today. Some do. Okay? But basically, this is like the Disney World of the ancient world. And they would come to the meteor and they would, you know, want to see all of this. And because of all the commercialism, this place becomes a business center where now people become rich. So if you wanted to make money, what you needed to do is sacrifice to the goddess Diana or the goddess Artemis. All right. And if you served her and honored her, the idea was then she would bring you prosperity and good fields and all of this. But see, in our text, the people begin rioting and they're demonstrating because they're afraid if the people stop sacrificing to her. And by the way, when it talks about sacrificing to her, often that means child sacrifice, not just giving some money. Sometimes it would be child sacrifice. If they stop doing that, the economy will collapse. Well, that's more important. The economy is more important than just a few children. A few children that are sacrificed for a good economy. That's really their mindset. And the problem is, well, nobody's going to come and buy their little mini gods or their mini temples, the little temple with the snow globe that they shake up or whatever. And it all of this was because this one man, the Apostle Paul, he basically called out their idol and said that it was nothing. It was not worth worshiping. He just called out the idol. He just says, listen, this is just a statue made with human hands. That's just a meteor. It just came from outer space. That's all. It's not a god. And as he said, they're flipping out. Because this is where they're getting their identity from worshiping Diana. Now, listen, it's easy to look at these people and say, well, those poor fools. If only they were wise and as civilized as we are today. You've got to understand this, that every Christian, and so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, even a Christian can set up a personal idol in their heart. Even a Christian can do this. Non-Christian, Christian, we do this. John Calvin reminds us, and he says that the human heart is basically an idol factory. We manufacture things that we like to worship. Martin Luther, he noticed that the first of the Ten Commandments is just so crucial to understanding this. The first commandment says basically, have no other gods before me. Have no other gods before me. And Luther said this, it's not an accident that the idolatry commandment, that the idolatry one, that's first. He said this, you never, ever break commandments 2 through 10. Without first breaking number one. You break number one. Have no other gods before me. The sin underneath all other sin is the sin of idolatry. So, if you are a follower of Jesus and you lie, you tell a lie. It's happened. Trust me, it's happened, people. Followers of Jesus have done this. Believe it or not. Yesterday. This morning. If you lie, you know what you did? You broke one of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not lie. But the question is, why did you lie? Why did you lie? And if you say, well, I lied just because I was afraid of losing face. In other words, what you're saying is human opinion is more important at that moment to your self-worth and your value than Jesus is. That's why you lie, which means it's an idol. That's more valuable to you than Jesus Christ at that point in time. You're controlled by that. You wouldn't have lied except for you now failed to rest in Jesus Christ and all that he gives you, the value that he brings to your life. You're thinking, well, he's not going to bring me the kind of value that I want from this person over here. And that's exactly how it works. So human opinion basically becomes your salvation and your righteousness at that point. You don't really believe the gospel at that point. That Jesus really is all you ever need, that Jesus can be your Savior and fill you up exactly as you need to be. You're trying to be saved by something else. You're trying to be saved by your works. And functionally, it's at your heart level. This is just where you operate. And see, you can't understand any kind of moral failing without understanding idolatry. And see, idols are actually pretty sneaky. Often we don't see idols as idols. We see them as hobbies. We see them as restaurants. We see them as videos, as sports, valuable things, good times. So whatever you give your time, talent, and your treasure to and your heart over to, really that's your God. It's what you make sacrifices for. The thing that you sacrifice everything else for is really the thing that you need to check out and say, is that an idol? Idolatry is basically this, and I'll try to explain it or help define it. It's a false definition of a functional hell. So this, you're saying, well, that's kind of like hell to me. Living in this state, living in this place, living in this this surrounding, this mentality, whatever it is, living like this, this is like hell. This is my functional hell. So idolatry, you start with a definition of a functional hell, and then you come over here and you create a functional heaven. But if I had this, but if I was married to so-and-so, but if I wasn't married to so-and-so, but if I lived over here, but if I had this job, you create a functional heaven. So you say, this is my hell, and over here, this is my heaven, and you think, what is it going to take to get me there? And whatever it takes to get you from there to there, that's your functional savior. That you say, that's how I'm going to be saved out of my hell. So the idea behind idolatry is that you could go to any magazine rack in any grocery store. You could go to Barnes & Noble, see all the magazines there, any magazine rack. And you notice every cover, basically every cover of a magazine could be someone's portrait of heaven. So you've got photography heaven. You have cat heaven, because there are cat magazines. I've seen them. You've got motorcycle heaven, woodworkers heaven, flat ab heaven, computer geek heaven, I lost 20 pounds in 3 months heaven, clean house heaven, well decorated house heaven, girl in a bikini heaven, new car stereo heaven, hunting heaven, girl in a bikini with a new car who likes to go hunting heaven. Okay? This is people's views of heaven. And if you buy what they're selling, you can leave your functional hell and you can attain a functional heaven. So, okay, Kyle, why are we getting into this whole detailed subject of idolatry? All of our current hot topics in culture, every one of them, so let's just name a few. Gender identity. Abortion, drug addiction, legalizing marijuana, sex outside of marriage, any topic. I mean, and it doesn't even have to be a current hot topic. It's really any of these things. Many of these things, they're all idolatry issues. But see, the thing is it touches every one of us personally as well. See, and unless you and I learn how to deal with the idols of our heart, we're never going to overcome that me monster that puts me before other people. We're never going to draw near to God the way that I think that many of us want to. And some of you, you've got a pull on you and you don't know what it is because you're not sure what you believe about Jesus. And I'll tell you what, God is pulling on your life, but there is something anchoring your heart back someplace else saying, don't go there. Don't go there. Just stay with me. And that's an idol calling in your life saying, no, don't go to the one true God. See, it touches every one of us too. And by the way, when I'm talking about this idea of having idols in our heart and removing the issue, removing the idols in our heart, basically, that's just another way to understand what true repentance is. Repentance is not, it's not just stopping some external sin or behavior in your life. That's not repentance. Yeah, oh, I used to do this and now I do this. That's not really repentance. That's a change of behavior, yes. But see, you have to have a change of behavior because of a change of belief, because of a change of trust. You no longer trust that one thing and you now trust something totally different. See, true repentance is going after the idol that leads you into that behavior, whatever that behavior is in your life. And this is actually one of the larger scandals of the church of our day. And when I say the church, I could say even Grace Point Church, but I could say the Church of Vestal, the Church of the Southern Tier of New York, the Church of United States. It's one of the larger scandals. See, people say that they believe in Jesus as their Savior, but they actually don't live any differently than the culture around them. And part of the reason is that their idols were never confronted with the gospel. We just said, oh, I'm going to pray a prayer. Oh, I'm just going to believe Jesus. But you never really address the idol that is already there in your heart saying you've got to deal with it. As the Apostle Paul went from city to city to city, he addressed the deities, the idols that they worshipped. And he says, these are the things that you remove and you put Jesus on the pedestal of your heart and of your life. And one of our problems is that we give a simplistic idea of what the good news, the gospel is about believing in Jesus, but we never really address the idols that are already entrenched and rooted in the hearts of people. And so, you know, what happens? Well, they just continue to live the way that they always lived. See, every one of us, and I don't care where you are on your spiritual journey, but every one of us needs to deal with this. Every one of us needs to repent of our idolatry in our heart and turn back to Jesus, because he's the only one who can really save, and he's the only one who delivers. He's the only one who promises to deliver, and he delivers. And how does he prove it? Well, he laid down his life and he brought it back up again. I think that's someone you can trust. And some of you need to realize something and recognize something about yourself. You say that you believe in Jesus Christ, but functionally speaking, he isn't your Savior. Something else is, and it could be a relationship. It could be sex. It could be money. It could be prestige. It could be beauty. It could be having children. It could be having the white picket fence house. It could be whatever it is, that the thing that you desire to achieve in life. It could be any of that. But some of us in this room need to address the idol that is just lying right beneath the surface here. What is it that you look forward to make you happy? That's a great question. What is it that you look forward to make you happy? By the way, you know, often if you've grown up in church, you think, well, yeah, I really do want to deal with this. I want to deal with the hidden idols in my life. And we think, yeah, I want to get rid of them. But see, here's the problem. You can't just get rid of them. You have to replace it with something that's true. You have to take away something that is deceitful, something that you've been deceived by. And you can't just get rid of it. You have to replace something else in your heart, because your heart needs something to rule. So you've got to replace it with something true. You've got to replace it with God himself. See, this is why Jesus, he says that the only way back, it's the way back to him. It's always through Jesus. It's always to Jesus. And so I want you to think of something. Is there an idol in your life? Is there something that you would say, yeah, that's the thing that I'm always looking forward to for happiness? And see, it doesn't have to be a bad thing. It's not like I'm, you know, calling out every one of you and you guys are all addicted to black tar heroin or something like that. Idols often are good things, and we've just made them God things. And the simple fact is that God wants to give us good things. He wants us to have them, but he doesn't want us to worship them. He wants us to worship him. Is there an idol in your life that you think maybe it could be, because this is the thing that I'm looking forward to? This is the thing that brings me happiness. This is the thing that if somebody removed it, I would be devastated. Do you have a functional savior in your life? Something that's a cheap substitute. Something that's a substitute for only what God can provide and wants to provide in your life. Do you have something? And so thinking of that, whatever it is that you tagged, whatever it is that you're thinking, maybe it's this, or maybe you're afraid to tag whatever it is. Listen, Jesus is the ultimate replacement for that. His love, his beauty, his accomplishment on the cross, his sacrifice for you, his pouring himself out for you so that you could be filled up, his words to fill your heart, to fill your soul. See, only he can fill you up to the full. Nothing else is going to be able to fill you up to the full. You know, when Satan and his army, the enemy of God, when Satan unleashed his fury against Jesus, Jesus bowed into it, leaned into it, and he died. He chose to die. The storm engulfed him. But in doing that, he defeated Satan. He defeated all of the army against him and all of the idols and all of the powers behind them. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. He says this, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us." In other words, that's the chalkboard of the writing of all of your sins and all the things you've ever done. And he wiped it clean. He cleaned your slate. "And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers." That's just a fancy way of saying angelic beings and demons who were following Satan. "Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." What is actually going to help us detach from these things that our hearts love more than Jesus? You've got to see what he's done for you. You've got to understand all that Jesus really did. You have to rehearse the gospel. It's not something you hear once and you set aside. It's something that you keep. It's like a drum beat behind every step that you take. It's the melody that you sing along to every day. It's what you wake up to in the morning. It's the light that comes in your room. You rehearse the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that you were a sinner estranged from God. And Jesus Christ came into this world for people just like you. And when he died on a cross, he did it in your place because you should have been there. And they buried him afterwards. And 3 days later, he conquered the grave to say, "Yes, I'm the only one who can give you new life, that can give you eternal life." And you rehearse the gospel in your mind, in your thoughts. You think about it. You sing about it. You whistle tunes to it. It's just something you do. And when you do that, you realize a few things. See, what you remember is this: your career can't die for your sins. Your career is not going to die for you anyway. And by the way, if you fail your career is going to punish you. But you know, you turn to Jesus, and you know, if you fail him and you turn to him and say, "Oh, I failed," you know what he's going to do? He already did it. He died for you. And he receives you back with open arms. See, so you've got to realize, I need to love Jesus more than my career. I need to love Jesus more than my family. I need to love Jesus more than my status, whatever it is. You know, the person who I love most in life is my wife, Shay. And a big temptation for couples who really do love each other a lot. We have our disagreements, but a big temptation for couples who really do love each other a lot is to set the other one up as an idol and just kind of turn them. They become sort of an idol in their life. We've got to love Jesus more than our spouse. See, I don't want to love my wife less. I want to love Jesus more. It's not about loving your wife less, loving your children less. It's about loving Jesus more than that. Tim Keller, in one of his statements, an article a message that he did, he makes a great point. He says, thinking of Shay and me, one or the other of us is going to look at the other person in a coffin. So if she were to pass away before me, then I would look at her in a coffin. And if I look down and my functional Savior is laying there in that coffin, how is my Savior going to help me in my deepest time of need when I'm in agony because my wife passed away? It doesn't work. It can't work. How will that help when your heart is breaking? See, there's only one Savior who can help and who will always help when you face anything, anything. And what you've got to tell yourself is, I've just got to turn to him alone. He's the only one. He is the only Savior. And so maybe what you need to do today is you need to do a little bit of time and thinking and saying, "Oh, do I have any functional saviors in my life? Have I created this apparatus where this is my functional hell and this is my functional heaven, and I just have to create something that's going to get me between the two points?" And if you have, you've got to replace it with Jesus. You have to. Because He's the only one that's true. I pray that you do a little bit of time thinking today, maybe this weekend. Maybe Memorial Day is a good day to think on these things. Would you pray with me as we close? Heavenly Father, as I'm praying today, let me be the first to confess to you that that there are functional saviors in my life, and they creep in unnoticed at times, and I need your help for me to replace them and set Jesus back on the throne as my Savior, as my leader. And Lord, I don't know where everybody else is today, what they're going through, but perhaps this may hit home. And so I just ask, if there are any followers of Jesus Christ in this room and they have realized that they're leaning on something other than you, and I ask that you would help them to remove that, not just remove it, but replace that and come back to you and begin rehearsing the gospel and everything they do, reminding themselves of what you have done for them. And the third person I want to pray for is the man or the woman who's here today, and they are not quite sure exactly what they believe. But the one thing that's true is that everybody puts idols in their lives. And that's the thing that keeps them from you. And so I pray that they would come to realize that Jesus Christ loved them so much that He gave His life for them so that they could have real life, eternal life. And I pray if they are at that point now where they need to make a decision, that you would nudge them and that they would turn to you and say, okay, Jesus, I need to receive you in my life as my Savior and get rid of the other idols, the things I've been trusting in, so that you would be the one true God of my life. And I pray that you would move them to do that today, that they would just pray a very simple prayer. Jesus, save me from my idols. Give me new life. Let me walk with you the rest of the days of my life and find peace in you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. I pray we would be the kind of church you want us to be, growing, alive, reaching out into our community and confronting the idols that are around us, pointing people to Jesus, that we would do that. And I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming today. You are dismissed. I hope you have a happy, wonderful Memorial Day and that you think about Jesus. You're dismissed.